I just want you to know, I have been praying about those extra 10 pounds all week. I know how prayer works. I just preached a whole series of sermons on it, and so I'm about to lose them just like that one of these days. Don't you hate when people talk with their mouth full? One of the worst things I don't like about movies is when they have some mean guy in a movie eating dinner, slurping, and talking at the same time. It's just, you just want to punch him. Spiritually speaking. If you're extra observant today, we wanted to see how many people, we did a little experiment today because statistics show, since Vicky's into statistics today, statistics show that most people don't read the inside of a bulletin. Yes. That's why they always say, when is this happening and when did that happen and you didn't say anything about it. And so everybody's getting it out to see, this is our test. Yes, because they're going to say, it's upside down. Right? We did that. It's really cool. If you try this at home, take it home, open it up and read it in front of a mirror, and the other side's right side up when you read it in front of a mirror. It's awesome. Try it at home. Doesn't mirror do that? It reverses it, right? It absolutely does. So check that out at home. That'll be fun. Unless your mirror's messed up. All right. Sometimes I look in the mirror in the morning and think, that mirror's messed up, right? I'm not the only one that does that. I just got to talk about dumb stuff, so I'm going to spit over you guys in the front row because that icing's really good on there. I just want to remind you that when it comes to knowing Christ, that there's two principles that we talked about last week, my part, his part, okay? Or his part, my part. And we read that in Nehemiah 4:9. It says, when it talk about the Lord, it says, we prayed to God and posted a guard. We prayed to God because we trust God. I fully trust God to give me the salvation that he promises to give me. When I ask, I fully trust God. And then when we decide to follow Jesus, it's not like, oh good, I'm perfect and now I can just walk down merrily down this little road, okay? And now we have, the real work begins, because we have our part then is to enact those things that God puts into our life and those things that he says in his word. If we're Christ followers, it's our part to follow him. We don't instantly become perfect people. And that's what we're talking about today. And that's why I wanted to go back to our part, his part. It's as weird as it seems that I would pray to lose weight and then eat junk food, it doesn't make sense. And we understand that principle in this world, but I think that we miss that principle spiritually. Because we're so used to just going to church and hearing whatever we hear and whatever church tells, you know, we hear it, but then we go out of here and we say, why don't I feel saved? Where is all this, because I'm tempted to turn back. And where is all this joy God talks about? Well, I'll tell you what, that's because I don't think we do our part. I want to try to explain that today as we finish up with Peter's life. So Nehemiah 4:9, we prayed to God and we posted a guard. His part, my part. So here's his part. His part. I want to ask you a question. In the work of salvation, okay, in the work of salvation, that's me being counted as me as a sinner, being counted worthy to be in God's presence for all of eternity, okay? That's salvation. I'm saved from an eternal death in hell, in the lake of fire, okay? And so, in the work of salvation, how much is my part? How much is my part in the work of salvation? Think about that for a minute. Someone risks giving me an answer. And remember, when I ask questions, I love to tell you you're wrong, because it makes me look really good. It makes me look really bad. How much is our work? Julie, what do you say? Julie shook her head at me. No, okay? No. In the work of salvation, none of it's our part. It's all God's part. That's his part. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross and he hung on the cross, he loved me, he looked at me, and he said, Bob, I'm dying for you. And Jesus took all the sins that I ever committed and will commit, all the sins of my life, and he bore them in his own body on the cross. He paid the penalty for my sins, so that there is therefore now no condemnation. If I handle that death right, okay? If I say, fooey with it, or I don't believe it, or I know, at school they're teaching, no. If we don't believe it, then we are going to have the condemnation that was put on Jesus Christ for me. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. He took off his righteous robes, put on my sinful robes, offered me his righteous robes in exchange for my sin, and he died on the cross. He did all the work. I didn't have to work for salvation. He did all the work. I only have to believe and accept what's already done for me. That's not work. That's just believing. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Having heard the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you are marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. I don't have to work for it. All I have to do is believe that Jesus did it for me. It's like he offers us the robes of righteousness and says, here they are. Take them. And we stand there and say, wow, they're really nice robes, and I'd sure like to be righteous, but I'm a sinner, you know. And we don't take it. It doesn't do us any good. We take off ours, and we just exchange it with Jesus Christ. It's free by grace, not because we deserved it, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But in the work of salvation, he did all the work. He did all the work. All I do is believe and accept that he did it for me. But when it comes to living out that life that he gave me, that's our part. Okay? Now, it's our part with his strength that works in us. We'll do that. We'll talk about that. But salvation is absolutely free. I want to talk about that just a little bit this morning. But when it comes to living out this life, and this is where I'm going, when it comes to living out this life that he's given me, I have a large part in that. So let's look quickly at God's salvation. And Acts 15, 1. We're gonna go back. This is kind of like the last place in Acts that Peter's mentioned, okay? And this isn't even about Peter. This is Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, or one of those guys was in there. And Acts 15, 1, and you know what? There's always people in the church like this. And I don't mean in our church, okay? So if my eyes rest on you, I'm not talking about you, okay? Maybe I am. You'll never know. But in churches, in Christianity, in the world, there's always people like this. Acts 15, 1 to 5. Paul is preaching in Antioch, and certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Okay, so they had led people to Christ. They had explained the gospel to these people. They were accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, what he did for them on the cross, absolutely free by grace. And certain people came down from Judea and were preaching to the believers, unless you are circumcised. Now, these are Gentiles who weren't circumcised at that point. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, just period, that's what they were teaching. If you boil down what they were teaching, it was as simple as, unless you do this, also, now he's talking to believers, okay, you were saved and that's great, but unless you also are circumcised or follow the law of Moses, which is what he's talking about, you can't be saved. And people always do that. They always add stuff on to God's plan. Like, God, I know he thought about this ahead of time, but he forgot to add a couple things. So let me just, and churches do this, let me just fill you in on a couple other things that God obviously forgot about because he had a lot on his mind, all right? And so he forgot to write these things down in his book. So let me add a few things. And so they took the Old Testament law and said, if you want to be saved, you also have to do the Old Testament law. Now, that's interesting. That still applies today. I've run into quite a few people that have come and gone out of this church that still feel like you need to live according to the old law. It's okay to believe that Jesus died for you, but you also can't eat this kind of meat, and you can't do this, and you got to meet on the Sabbath day. You don't want to meet on Sunday. And all this kind of, they add all these, the old Jewish laws and customs. And so they were coming to church, and they were taking the believers, who were young believers, and telling them, well, that's really nice what you did, and that's really a simple way to look at Christianity. But you know what? You're not circumcised. Now, I always wonder how in the world they knew that. I'll ask when I get to heaven. I don't even want to think about it, okay? Stop thinking. Anyway, so how they knew, I don't know. But they came down and said, you know, and it's this whole, the Gentiles, you're not living according, and I know you're saved, but, and that's where you start to get into trouble. I know God says this, but, and then they add a little bit extra onto it, and you got to do these things and stuff. And then there's a whole big discussion in there. They're adding their thoughts to, it's like the incompleteness of God's word, you know? God really, he did say that, but he also meant to say this, unless you're baptized, you can't be a Christian. Unless you're speaking in tongues, you can't be a Christian. I think it all boils down to, unless you're like me, you probably aren't saved, you know, because I'm a really good example of it. So you need to be like me to be saved. And a lot of people think that. We look at people that are different, that have a different style or a little bit different. I'm not talking about an alternative lifestyle, but a little bit live differently than you. Like they were Jews speaking to Gentiles. You got to be like me. You got to dress like us and all these things. And I was going to take time to say, what are some other things that people, requirements people, anybody know what other requirements do people add to the simple gospel of being saved by faith? Is there any other requirements you run into? You've got to tithe 10%. If you're really a Christian, it would show in your tithing and all this kind of stuff. And they question, salvation. And they question the simplicity of God's word. So the church sent Paul down to Jerusalem. And he went down to Jerusalem. He met with James, who was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He met with Peter, who was ministering in Jerusalem. And Acts 15, 4-5, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So they went down to Jerusalem. They said, listen, what God did through us, you know, over here and over here with the Gentiles, and people were getting saved, and they were obvious they were saved. They have the Holy Spirit and stuff. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Here they come again. And I think it's pretty cool. There was a group of believers that were Pharisees and kind of ascribed or whatever, bought into the way of the Pharisees. When you hear the word Pharisees, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Thank you, Julie. What are the first things that come into your mind? Huh? Ungodly. And that's true, except they were talking about believers probably in this church, all right? But they also said, but, and that's nice that Jesus died for us, but you got to do this, and you got to look kind of hypocrites, you know? They add a little bit more to the word of God. Pharisees don't have a good connotation in my mind, and you know, Pharisees aren't to be liked, okay? But these Pharisees stood up and said, yeah, well, I know that these people are getting saved, but they still have to follow the law of Moses, okay? And I always wonder which part of the law of Moses, because nobody can keep the whole law of Moses. Besides, the law was given to us not so we could keep it. The law was given to us to prove we couldn't keep it. So nobody can keep the law. And here you have these so-called pseudo-fancy Christians or whatever saying, oh, but you've got to keep the law of Moses. They couldn't even keep it. They couldn't even keep all the law. But yet they're putting all these requirements on everybody else. And I like how later on we'll see Peter says it's a yoke around their neck. The law is just a yoke. It burdens them down. But anyway, and so here's the conclusion, Matthew 15, 6-11. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, I love what he said. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit to them just the same way he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts. I mean, they're purified their hearts. That is awesome what God does. I love it. God works in your heart. And when Jesus Christ dies on the cross from you, he dies and forgives your sins, cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He purifies your heart. That way, you're able to stand before God someday and not be condemned. Because when you stand before God, your heart is purified. And you stand before God justified, just as if you had never sinned, or whatever definition you want to put into that. You get to stand before God, and the Bible says, or Peter's saying, he purified their hearts. He did not discriminate between them and us, for he purified their hearts. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the neck of Gentiles a yoke? Okay. And the yoke is, you can be saved, but you got to do this and this and this and this and this. All right. By putting on their necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. That's the key when it comes to works in grace or works for salvation. You cannot work for your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 talk about that. Simple verse. For as by grace you have been saved, through faith. Okay? Grace is his part. You've been saved by grace through faith. That's, I believe that Jesus died in my place. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's his part. Or it's not by works. Because if it would be by works, we'd say, well, you got to do this and this and this and this. And then when you look like me and act like me and dress like me and worship where I worship, then you're probably saved because you'll look more saved, in my opinion. He says it's not by works, for we are God's work, handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now here's where the introduction into your part, okay? We're saved by grace from God. It's all Him. And He offers it to me absolutely free. No matter what I've done in the past, and dare I say, no matter what I'm going to do in the future, He offers us absolute grace. Grace is something you don't deserve. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve that salvation that God gave me. That's why it's not by works, because I can't even be good enough to deserve absolute grace, which is perfection in God's view. I can't work to earn that. I can't do it. It is by grace we're saved, and it's through faith in the work that Jesus Christ did for me in the cross. For by grace am I saved through faith. It is not by works. I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then it's not by works to get salvation. But once I'm saved, it says, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had prepared in advance for us to do. Now comes the my part. His part, I'm saved by grace. My part is I'm saved now. The works are going to come into play in our life. Okay? Not to get us saved. We're already saved. We don't have to add works on to be saved. That's where they messed up. We add works on for a whole different reason. I know. I want you to know that if we could be saved by works, wouldn't that be interesting if we could be saved by works? If we could be saved by works, well, let me ask you another question. If we're saved by grace, how do we lose that grace? Now, we're saved because we saved and we didn't do anything to get it. God just absolutely gave it to us. How can you lose that grace? If you didn't do anything to get it, what do you have to do to lose it? If you didn't do anything to get it, and it's absolutely free, you can't do anything to lose it. We are saved by grace. You can't lose your salvation by works, no, because you're saved, and you didn't deserve it. And God already forgave those things. So we're not saved by works. If we were saved by works, then we could lose our salvation by works, correct? If we're good enough to be saved, then we can be bad enough to be unsaved. But see, we're saved by grace. You can't be good enough to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We can't lose that salvation. Otherwise, I don't know. It just, to me, it makes perfect sense. So I'm going to stop right there because you're at least as smart as me. And that's not saying much. Anyway, our works can't save us. Only Jesus' works on the cross. Now, here's our part. That's Jesus' part. Here's our part. And this is great, okay? Our part. We need to know the definition of confirm because we're going to see the word confirm used a couple of times. The definition of confirm is to establish the truth or correctness of something previously believed to be the case. And it's a lot of words. To establish the truth or correctness of something previously believed to be the case. Or state with assurance or make something valid or to reinforce. That's what the word confirm means. I'll remind you of that when we get there. And you know, here's why. And a lot of people that believe you can lose your salvation, they say it like this. Because I know so-and-so, and I know they accepted Christ, and I saw them in church, and they were up front, they were deacon, they were something in the church, okay? Their works, okay? They're looking at their works. But now, they rejected God, walked away, and now they're living like this, and they're in sin, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. They must have lost their salvation, okay? You know where that judgment comes? Both sides of that judgment comes by works. We're judging their salvation by what we see in their life. It's by works. We can tell they were saved by the works, and that's okay. We can tell they lost it by now their works. Instead of looking at grace on one side, now, once we're saved by grace, we tend to doubt people's salvation when the works that should follow their salvation don't follow. You understand what I mean? We look at them and we say, well, if they're saved, they should be living like this, but they're not, okay? And so it confuses us, and we don't quite understand that. Or sometimes, a lot of people doubt their own salvation by the same technique, you know? I was saved, but if I was saved, why would I have this sin and why would I do it over again and why would this happen to me? I must have lost my salvation. No, what the problem is you were saved. If you were saved through faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. Now the Bible says that was God's part. Now it's your part. And you have two ways you can go. Your works can prove or confirm your salvation, which the Bible says to establish the truth or correctness of something previously believed. I know I was saved, and I want my life to confirm that. I want what I do to show people that I'm saved. And if I do these things, and if I live according to God's standards, it's proof that God worked in me, all right? And if I don't, okay, we'll talk about that a little bit later, okay? But we're proving we're saved. So we doubt our salvation sometimes, or someone else's, because we need to, the Bible says, now that you're saved, I want you to confirm your salvation. Okay, so we get to go to 2 Peter. Peter later on, after this whole thing, he writes a letter to the churches, a bunch of different churches. 2 Peter 1, 1-2, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen to who he's speaking to. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Who's he speaking to? Believers in Jesus Christ, Christ followers, Christians, okay? People that have received a pure heart from God, okay? Who received forgiveness of their sins, okay? And he says to them, these are Christ followers, grace and peace, listen to this, grace and peace be yours in abundance. He says two things. Grace be yours in abundance, and peace be yours in abundance through what? The knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible talks about a lot about knowing God and the knowledge of God. And right here Peter says, grace and peace come through your knowledge of God. So I look at that and think, if you don't know God well, then you may not have a lot of grace and peace in your salvation, your life. But if the more you get to know God, the more grace, or not grace that was given to us, the more peace you will have in your life. The more peace you're going to have. And that's what I would love to have, peace. Just if only could I have peace for just a minute, a day. I do, but I'm just saying that. You know, we want peace. We want relief from all these things and all these troubles. The peace to know that God loves me. The peace to know that I am wrapped in God's salvation and I have that even when I fail. What great peace that has. A lot of people would love that. So he's writing to believers. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. Here's his part. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Now listen to this. If you know Christ as your Savior, everything you need to live for God, to live a godly life, has already been given to you through your knowledge of Jesus Christ. His divine power, that's the Holy Spirit in us, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these, He has given us a very great and precious promise so that through them you may participate in divine nature. God says, listen, I've given you everything you need. I put my Spirit in you. You have the divine nature of God. You are not God, but you have this new nature, the divine nature of God. The new man, or the old man is the sinful nature. You have that living inside of you. And God says, and through them you may participate in divine nature, having escaped the corruption this world caused by evil desires. God says, my part is I've given you this power, okay? And here's your part, the next verse, 2 Peter 1, 5-7. For this very reason, and here's the catch. You, your part, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Now comes the works that are going to confirm your salvation. As your life starts to change, because you have the divine nature of God, because you do not have to follow that evil nature, that sinful nature anymore, because I've destroyed that nature with my power, it's still in there calling you, but now everything you need to live for me, I have given you through Jesus Christ. And so he says, for this reason, you make every effort to add to your faith. Don't you hate every effort? Every effort. I used to run the half mile. What is that called anymore? The 880? I don't know, whatever. You know, I used to run the half mile, and we were supposed to run as fast as we can until the end and then run faster than we can. You're supposed to make every effort. I don't have any air left. You know, my lungs are burning like crazy. It's like, and I'm supposed to make every effort. It's hard. Did you ever make an every effort at something? It's not easy to make an every effort. But God says, listen, here's what I'd like you to do. You can beat that sin in your life. You can be a Christ follower. And it's given to you free. The works are given to you free. But here's the works you do after salvation. The works you do after salvation will determine a lot in your life. Now I want you to make every effort to add to your faith goodness. See, this is our part. Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. We're probably going to talk about what these things are exactly next week. But the point I want you to say is God says, now that you're saved, you make every effort. I did all the work up front in the salvation, and I give it to you. I give you my spirit. I give you the power to overcome these things. Now, your part is you make an effort to do it. I think one of the reasons why so many people don't feel like they're born into God's family is because their efforts have not confirmed the fact that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They say, I have a new nature, but when you look at their life, they're just like everybody else in the block. And they speak like everybody else, have the same ethics as everybody else. And that's why when we sin, we feel less close to God because we didn't make the effort because we could overcome them things, but it takes every effort. With Christ's help, we'll talk about that later on, which we talked a little bit about last week. But when you look at someone who says they used to be a Christian because they looked like in their works, now I see them and they're not making any effort at all. See, I think we've become lazy. And somehow we want the good things of Christ without the work for it. Now, I know that's not human nature. Human nature wants a lot of good stuff and wants to work really hard for it. None of us want to be given things, right? That's what's hard about preaching a message like this, because I'm preaching works towards confirmation. And confirmation is assurance or a lifestyle that confirms the fact that they were saved. I can see that they were saved because I see their lifestyle. I know what they were like before they were saved. Then they said they were saved, but now they're still the same as they were. Well, that doesn't confirm their salvation. Confirming a salvation is I see a change, and you look back in your life, and I'm not the same as I was last year. I'm different than I was last year. I'm different than I was before I was saved. And that's a confirmation to you that God is working in your life, or a confirmation to you that God is working in someone else's life. It doesn't mean they're saved or not saved. That's been taken care of at the cross. But our part is now to make every effort to add to our faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to put on the Spirit of God, the things, the new life that God gave us, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, to add these things to our life. They just don't, they're there in a seed. You ever plant a garden? Once, yeah. Plant a garden, you go out there and you say, I want cabbage and lettuce and some corn and stuff, and you take some seeds and throw them in the ground and walk away. That's how you get a nice garden, right? Duh, what's going to happen? The birds are going to eat them. They're just going to lay there and dry. The weeds are going to grow up and overtake them and stuff like that. We're called to work at our salvation. To hoe the ground. That's what Santa Claus does. to cultivate the ground. That's the word I'm looking for. To cultivate the ground. To put the seeds in there. To pull the weeds. You have to work hard at a garden. Well, God says, now I'd like you to make every effort to work that hard with your salvation. You're already saved, but with the fruits of that salvation, I want you to work hard to produce these fruits in your life. They don't just pop in there like some magical seeds and Jack and the Beanstalk thing. We're called to work at these. And if you're getting into Christianity because you want a nice, easy ride, that's a dangerous thing. Because grace and peace comes to our knowledge of Christ. That peace in our life. Anyway, so for this very reason, you make every effort to add to your faith goodness and all this kind of stuff. You make every effort. And this isn't a popular sermon now. The saved by grace through faith is a popular sermon. But now we're getting into the meat of the scriptures. That, yeah, you may be saved, and now God says, now, a new life begins. When someone becomes a Christian, 2 Corinthians 5 says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person. He's not the same anymore. A new life begins. And God has given us everything we need for that life and godliness. He's planted all that fertilizer, all the seeds. It's all there. God says, now, you make every effort to make it happen. That's our part. You make every effort to make it happen. Colossians 1:29, we talked about this last week. To this end, I strenuously contend with all my energy. This is what Paul's saying. To this end, to make those seeds grow, to produce the fruit, God saved me to produce. He saved me because he loved me, but he loved me and he prepared in advance works for me to do. Now God says, I want you to work at it, okay? And it's not easy. And Paul says, to this end, I strenuously contend. When's the last time you strenuously worked at being a godly person? When you strenuously worked at being Christ-like? It is hard. And you know what? You're going to fail sometimes, aren't you? I mean, I do. You're going to fail sometimes. But that's why we're saved by grace. Okay? And we'll talk about that in a minute. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. That's his part. I strenuously contend, my part, and with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Okay? Vicky's version of this, which is the old NIV, and I put it up here because it's really good. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. To this end, I labor, struggling. It is not. Some people make Christianity seem so simple. Accept Christ and poof, you'll just become this amazing person. You'll be blessed and you'll have this and that. And send me your handkerchief and I'll blow my nose on it and it'll bring germs to you, not blessings, you know. No. To this end, I struggle. We're in a life and death battle against our old nature and against Satan, against the principalities and powers. And he is doing everything he can to destroy our garden. We have a groundhog that does that. Woo-hoo! And he had little ones. And there's a hole in our garden and I can't get rid of the stupid thing. And I just saw one under our asparagus plant too, a new hole being dug under there. The next shootout that we have, we're going to my house and surround my property, and we're just going to... To this end, I struggle. But it's not struggling in my own power to be saved. I'm already saved. Now I'm struggling with the help and strength of the Holy Spirit. That's the strength. That's why we have everything we already need for life and godliness. We might not have been able to do it before, but now with the help of Christ, we can. And God just doesn't come into our life and say, hey, just have a seat, relax, nice little lounge chair, I'll take care of your life. God says, I will give you the strength you need so there's no temptation can overtake you because I always provide a way out because I'm there. But you're going to have to work at it with all your strength. You want this thing? You want to follow me? You've decided to follow Jesus? We're going to find out about that, okay? Though none go with me. Boy, wouldn't that be cool if our high school students believed that? And that would even be better if their parents believed that. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And it won't be easy because you'll be one of the few that stands up for Christ, doesn't compromise like a lot of other church people, but we stand up for Christ no matter what. And that doesn't make you look weird, but what that does is it says, wow. And you look at yourself and you say, I would have never done that before. I would have never said that before. And when you're looking at your life the way it is now, as you follow Christ, as you struggle with doing those things, they confirm your salvation. I would have never done that before. Wow, I'm glad God saved me. And you look back in your life and it confirms in your own life. It attests to the fact that you're saved. It doesn't mean you're saved or not saved. It just shows, it confirms, yes, I was saved. I can look back and I see how my life changed. So we struggle at it. To this end, I labor struggling with all his energy, which is so powerfully at work in me. And then 2 Peter 1:8. Listen, I love this. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, this is a good verse, If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, this is this, adding to this, this, and adding to this, this, and adding to this, this, so you can look, so if you can look back and say, I used to be like that, but then God saved me, and then I was like this, and then I was like this, and then I can't believe what God's doing in my life. I can't believe that I have these thoughts. I used to have these thoughts. I can't believe what God's doing. And you look back and you say, obviously God saved me. You're not going to doubt your salvation because you can see it confirmed by the works that God prepared in advance for you to do. And it says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, keep going, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you continue to grow in Christ and cultivate that soil and raise that spiritual garden, you will be, it'll keep you from being unproductive and ineffective in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You will know Him more. I want to get to know God. You will know Him more. You will feel more intimate with Him. You will feel like He's your Savior, not just the Savior of the world, your Savior. And I see God, You working in my life, and your prayer time will increase a little bit as you see God working. And if you keep doing these things, the Bible says you will be ineffective and unproductive. You know what? If you look at your life and say, I have no idea what I'm doing for God. I say I believe it, but it really hasn't changed my life. And I'm still having all these struggles. You know what? In other words, you can be unproductive and ineffective and still be born into God's family. Just by not working at it with all your strength and with all His strength that strenuously, or that, you know, that verse that works in you. A lot of people, they know they were saved, they know they meant it, but they just don't see a change. And most of the time, that's because they're just living like everybody else. I'm saved, but I'm just living like everybody else now. And God says I'm supposed to be living for Him, but you look around your life and it's like, well, I'm as nice as my neighbor, and some of my neighbors are nicer than me. And I know I say I believe in God, but is it showing more and more in my life? And we start to, after a while, when we sit in church for a long, long time, I'm not complaining, I appreciate you sitting in church, thank you. You look more comfortable than standing. But I appreciate you being here. But when you're kind of like, you just sit in church, you just go through the motions, you don't get to know God any better. You become unproductive. It's like, well, I know God, but, you know, we're kind of like everybody else. We participate in what everybody else does. I kind of think and talk and watch what everybody else does. Doesn't. It's not a big deal. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, knowledge of Christ, when you know Christ, the more you know Him through obeying Him and what your life's supposed to be like, the more of a desire you have to know Him. And the more you know Him, the more you love Him and want to be like Him, and the more you want to be like Him, the more you know Him, and the more you get to know Him, and your life continues to change until you want to be more like Him. And it's not going to happen all at night. This is a process that we're in. Just some people stall at the salvation point. They just stall. And they just sit there and they hear the words and stuff. But it'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge. So I got to work hard to produce the fruit. See, this is post-salvation works that we were created in advance to do, is to become like Christ, to produce fruit. And deeds keep us from doubting our salvation. Literally, deeds keep us from doubting our salvation. When we live for God and we do these things God calls us to do, we see fruit in our life. We see spiritual success in our life. Someone who sees spiritual success in their life doesn't think, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. They just know it's there because they know Christ. And they get beyond that and keep on going. And I love this, 2 Peter 1:9. But whoever does not have these, this is these qualities in increasing measure, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past. And when we're not growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we become nearsighted and blind because we find ourselves caught in sins and just like a nothing life. God saved us from those things. We forget that we were saved from those things, saved to do good works, to experience the love of God. 2 Peter, that's the beginning, 2 Peter 1:9. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, my brothers, because this is true, Because if you forget about this, if you're not growing, it says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Therefore, I don't want you to forget. I want you to grow, and I've given you everything you need to grow. I've prepared works in advance for you to do. I've given you my Spirit in you to help you in your struggle to live right the way God wants us to live a righteous life. Our heart is already right with God, but He wants our lives to be right with God, our actions, our speech, our thoughts, our minds, our emotions, our will. He wants those to be like Him. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Remember, confirm is to establish the truth or correctness of something previously believed to be true. I believed that I was saved, but the confirmation of my salvation, living these works out that God proves to me that I'm saved. It's proof that I'm saved. I can state with assurance that I'm saved because I've seen what God's been doing in my life. It makes my salvation valid. I was saved, but it just shows it. It reinforces it in my mind. And when you see someone living for Jesus Christ and standing up when other people don't, do you say, well, I'm not sure if they're saved or not. I doubt their salvation. They must have lost it. No, their works didn't save them, but their works confirmed that what they believe to be true, their salvation, is truth. It confirms it. So here's what we're teaching. We're teaching we're not saved by works, period. No way. We didn't do anything to deserve our salvation. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's salvation. But we're saved to do these works. And God prepared these works in advance for us. He gave us everything we need to do those works, life and godliness. He says, I want you to work at this with all my might in you. He continually says, now let's see a life change. And see, a lot of Christians, you don't see life changes. We hear, yes, I was saved when I was, but we don't see it in their life. Doesn't mean they weren't saved. I'm just saying we don't see the confirmation of it in their life. And Peter says, listen, I want you to make every effort to confirm your calling and election. You make every effort. Know what is right and do it. Know what is right and do it. And then he says, there's two rewards if you do this. If you do this, if you make every effort to confirm your calling and election, two rewards for it. 1 Peter 1, the first part of 10. If you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Now listen, we say never stumbling. This isn't the stumble that, oh, I sinned and I hurt somebody, okay? Oh, woe is me, I must not be a Christian because I sinned. No. That's been taken care of at the cross. Stumbling is rejecting your faith. If you cause one of these little ones to go to hell, if you cause them to stumble, and literally salvation, they miss salvation because of you, you better be able to hold your breath a long time. Okay? But it's not that kind of stumble. If you look at your life and you see these works having been coming in your life, and you look at the works that are confirming your salvation, you will not doubt, you will not stumble. You will not be caught in that, I sinned and I'm not sure if I'm saved, so I'll accept Christ again. And, well, you know, and I sin again, oh, I'll accept Christ again. No, you won't stumble. You won't lose it. Okay? If you're continuing to grow and adding to this and this and this and this and growing your knowledge of Christ, you'll never stumble. Okay? You'll never abandon your faith because you and others see that it's working in you. And that brings glory to God. When your life is growing and not going through the same stumble and the same, and not stumble, but the same sin and the same sin and the same sin, and you say, well, I must not be saved, and where is that strength of God? It's there, but you're not working at it with all your might. And I say that because when we sin, it is our fault. It is not God's fault ever. We have everything we need through the Holy Spirit to live a godly life in Him. If you do these things, you will never abandon your faith. And then the second part of that, that's the second part. Anyway, 2 Peter 1:11, and I guess the second part of 10. 2 Peter 1:10b, And you will receive, here's the second reward, you won't stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's an interesting one. What's it say? If you continue to grow in your faith, not be perfect, okay? Not never sin, that's taking care of the cross, that's the grace. But if you continue to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you continue to add these things. And listen, what it looks for you to grow in Christ is not exactly the same as it looks for me to grow in Christ. We're all at different stages. We all have different works prepared in advance for us. Don't compare yourself to me, because don't look at my works and think, oh, he's a good Christian because look at his works. No, look at the works God has for you. If I quit this job and sat there and listened to someone else, I would be disobeying God at this point in my life. But look at where you're at. Look at the things that you're struggling to overcome in your life. You have the strength to overcome them. You work at it with all your might. Struggle with all Christ, what he has in you. And look at what he has for you, not what he has for me. He's already provided us with exactly the same absolute forgiveness. Now he says, these are the works I want you to go, and this is the way I want you to go, and this is the way I want you to go. So if you're growing in your Christ, and you're adding to these things, or in your relationship with Christ, you're adding to these things, the Bible says you won't stumble and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of God. And piles of examples out in the Bible. The widow that gave a mite to the Lord. One of them little things that eat your plants. No. She threw that in the offering plate. No. She gave just what she had. She gave what God asked her to give. You don't have to give everything to God. You just give what God asked you to give. You just do what you just know what's right to do, what God says, and you just go about doing it. And you live that way. That's what God says. If you do that, you'll receive a rich welcome into heaven. What's a rich welcome into heaven going to look like? What is a rich welcome in heaven going to look like? You don't know? I don't really know either. But I know what a poor welcome into heaven is going to be like. Okay? Bible gives an example of that in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. Okay? It's going to be the opposite of this. Okay? The opposite of this. If anyone builds on this foundation, that's Christ in their life. This is talking about a believer in Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using all the stuff the world does, okay, using gold, silver, costly stones, okay, that means they built the life after their salvation around worldly qualities. I'm socially well-adjusted, you know, and I'm this and that, and I'm wealthy, and I'm not, you know, okay, and I've done good things. If anyone builds this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. This is God's test when you get to heaven. Your life will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. See, we are called to work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. In other words, you can be saved and stay right there. Or you can be saved and say, I'm going to just go for success the way the world sees success, you know? And if you don't follow the path God has for you, whatever you're bringing into life is wood, hay, straw, stubble, that kind of stuff. And when your house burns and you're in it at night, and you wake up to the smoke detector that should be working, or the smell of smoke in your house, and you run down the stairs through the flames, through the living room, through the flames, and out the front door, you're going to probably get out the front door, but everything that you have is going to be burnt in the house, your clothes are going to be burnt off, and you're going to stand naked with nothing to present before God. And the Bible says you'll be in heaven, but you'll be there with nothing. By the skin of your teeth, you'll get into heaven. You won't lose your salvation, but you will get there. Even if your whole life after salvation is built on all this worldly stuff, you'll get to heaven, but only as one escaping through the flames. That's the person that doesn't follow God. That's the Christian that does not follow God's plan for their life. And that builds on all the worldly things. It looks like all the neighbors. It looks like everybody else in school, everybody else in your class, everybody else in the team, everybody else in your job, everybody else in the assembly line, everybody else. That's what that kind of Christian will spend eternity in heaven, but they will get there barely. That's the opposite of someone who lives and builds and cultivates and produces fruit that God has for them. Not the same fruit that he has for me to produce. Please do not. The fruit he has for you to produce. The works he has for you to prepare in advance. I know what you're thinking. I am so intelligent. God gave me insight into your brain. Some of you, I look into your head and say, ah. Right. Pick on Julie morning. I wasn't talking about you when I said that. All right? I know you're thinking, listen, we talk about this a lot, living for God. It seems like the same old message. Okay, my part, his part. I get it. We've been talking about it for a couple weeks. A lot of the messages in the Bible go to just, let's just do what God called us to do. Let's enjoy and celebrate our salvation, but let's move forward and apply God's word to our life and make it right. Let's get involved where we serve God and we honor God. Let's produce that fruit that God has for us. I know we talk about that all the time. That's why I like Peter's next couple of verses. All right? 1 Peter 1, 12 to 15. 2 Peter 12, 1 to 15. Yeah, it's just where we were. Okay, 12, 1 to 15. No. 2 Peter 1, 12 to 15. Sorry, I'm dyslexic. So this, listen to what Peter says. So I will always... Thank you. You just got it. Good. So, this is important. This is some of his final words. No, final words here anyway. And I can relate to Peter so much. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Some people say we've got to get into the meat of the Scripture. We don't just want the meat of the Scripture. Well, we're talking about the meat of the Scripture. The one who the church was founded on. He said, that's why I'm always reminding you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. As our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, he said, I'm going to die soon, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. And I read that and I thought, good, because I was starting to feel like I say these things all the time. And Peter's saying, I say these things all the time. We tend to forget that we are living in a world that wants to conform us to it. And Peter keeps saying, be conformed to the Lord. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of life that you had before. We are set free by the word of God. We don't need the Jewish laws to save us. We are saved and set free from that. Now we can live for Christ and live and do the plans that he has for us because we want to. And the more we do what God has in plan for us to do, the more we want to do them. And the more we do them, the more we want to do them. And the more we do them, the more we want to do them. With some sad times in between, some depression in between once in a while, and some, I'm tired, okay? But Peter says, I'm going to keep reminding you to do this. You make every effort to add those works after salvation. Make every effort to do that. And he says, you do this, you will have peace, and you won't stumble. You won't think, oh, I'm not a very good Christian. And someday, when this little teeny Sharpie mark of a life is done, this teeny little mark in all of eternity, you will receive a rich reward. What's it say? You will receive a, what did it say? What kind of heaven entrance? A rich welcome. A rich welcome isn't like saying, well, I was about ready to leave. It's about time you get here. We are all waiting for you. A rich welcome into heaven is like trumpet sounds. You know, welcome! Hey, everybody! Everybody, look back there! There's Bob! Yeah, let's hear it for Bob! Woohoo! He's here! Stephen got that, right? When he got stoned to death. Doing what he was called to do. And he looked up to heaven and heaven opened up and God said, Jesus literally stood up and said, everybody rise, Stephen's about to come home. Yes, way to go, buddy. Woo-hoo! Wouldn't that be an interesting welcome to have? You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be a missionary. You just need to be who God created you to do. You need to cultivate that soil and those seeds. You produce the fruit that God saved you to produce. Don't just be saved and sit there and sneak into the back of heaven, sit down somewhere. Almost said the back, but then that makes the people in the back feel bad, right? Don't just slink into heaven and sit there, and Jesus on his way past says, "Nice to have you." That would be good. That's great. That's tremendous. But how much better to receive the prize for what God created you to do? Keep doing that. I'm going to continue to remind you to do that, because we're in a world that pushes us the other way. We are born into God's family by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You didn't earn it. You can't ever earn that. That's a free gift given. Now he says, now. Let's work together at creating something really cool out of your life. But you've got to work with me. Make every effort. Make every effort. It'll be worth it someday. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Some of you old people said, "Yeah, I know that song." Yeah, it'll be worth it all. Let's pray. I ask you this question with your heads bowed. Are you working at your salvation? You know what? I see so many people. I love this, because I look out here. I don't know everybody, but the people I know, a lot of people are just, they're just different than they were. There's something that's different. I see Christ in their life more and more. I see the results of Christ in their life, which confirms in my mind that they were saved. I love seeing that in people. I pray, God, that that might be seen in my life. But I know when I look back, I see it in my life, and I am so content with my salvation. I don't doubt that. I know you saved me. I see what you've done in my life personally. But God, I don't want to just stop here. I got them weeds overtake. I can become like the world so easily. I can start thinking about what makes me happy and what satisfies me. God, I want to be an example of you. I want to add these things we're going to talk about next week to my life more and more. And I pray that you might that we might cultivate, that we might work at it with all our strength, that our deeds will confirm in our own minds and other people's minds the salvation that you gave to us a long time ago. You're an amazing God. Thank you. If there's anybody here that doesn't even know if they're saved and they look back in their life and they're not even sure, I pray that you might cause them right now to just bow their heads and say, "God, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I've accepted that gift. I look at my life, but I don't see any change, God." I pray that you might cause them to desire to be like you, to give their lives to you and their hearts to you, so that they can have that Holy Spirit that drives them towards you, that they might get to know you more and more and more. You're a great God. Thank you for doing so many things with your part. Now, God, as we grow, help us to do our part. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.